Thank you, Brother Philbeck. I appreciate the preaching tonight. What a blessing. What a help to us. We could leave now and say the Lord's helped us.
Amen.
Amen. Very grateful for that. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Job tonight. The book of Job and chapter number 1. The book of Job and chapter number 1. I'd like to read the whole chapter tonight, but I think I'm just going to pick up at verse number 20, right toward the end of the chapter. Job chapter 1, verse 20. Good number in the house of the Lord tonight. Can you believe it's a Monday night and the house is packed? Amen. That's a blessing and so encouraging in this day. Amen.
Yes, sir. Amen.
All right. Job chapter number 1 and verse number 20. The Bible says, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb. And naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Father, I need your help tonight. I thank you for the privilege to be here at Landrum Independent Baptist Church. Thank you for Brother Jackson, his good people, his family. Thank you for this good number. And I pray that you'd help me tonight to deliver that which you placed upon my heart. I need your power, your direction, and I pray that you'd work deep in our hearts. I bless your sweet name for the day that you saved me. And thank you for the privilege to serve you. And I pray that you'd help me to do my best to be a blessing to this people and to honor your precious name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to notice verse 20, the first three words. Then Job arose. And I want to preach to you from that thought tonight. Well, most of us are familiar with this chapter. We're familiar with the book of Job. Aren't you glad that God put the book of Job in the Bible? And I'm so thankful for it. I don't rejoice in the devastation that Job went through, but I appreciate the Lord placing it here because there's no tellings at all the messages that have been preached from the book of Job. There's no tellings how many people have been helped through a dark hour because of the book of Job. When you look at this first chapter here, it's amazing how much preaching you can get out of this first chapter. I mean, just when the Bible talks about Job being a perfect and upright man. Boy, we certainly need men to be that in this day in our nation. And then you come on down through here, it talks about his children and all the blessings of God that are upon him. And then it talks about an activity, a spiritual activity in another realm that you and I are not aware of on a daily basis. There is a walking to and fro of Satan. And the Bible tells us that he's doing that, but we have somewhat of a picture of it here in the first chapter of Job. He's seeking to devour somebody. And the Lord has recommended Job to the devil. He's a perfect man, an upright man. He's a man that the Bible says fears God and has eschewed evil, which means he's run away from it. He's fled it. He's turned away from it. So he's a righteous man. He's a holy man. He's a man that knows God. He's a man that fears God. And we see that the Bible tells us that the Lord recommended Job. And Satan answered and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" Look at the blessings upon him. Look how he's blessed. You put a hedge about him. I can't. You know, there's nothing wrong with a hedge about you. Sometimes we think, well, you know, that's not very spiritual to have a hedge about you. I asked the Lord to put a hedge about me. I asked him to put a hedge around my church. I don't want the hedge to come down. I don't want the devil to chew me up and devour me. And so the Lord has a hedge about this righteous man. The Lord loves his people. He loves it when his people want to live like him. And that's holy and that's righteous. This is a dark hour, and I don't need to spend a lot of time dwelling on that. I know we have meetings like this to try to get our minds off of it. But I was sitting back there with my wife, and I looked up at the choir, and I thought, on a good Sunday morning, I might have that many in my whole church. And I thought, but in just that number, 65 or 70 people, I've got a lot of devastation that's represented in my church. I've got illegitimate children that come to my church. I've got children that have been exposed to sodomy. I've got children that don't know their daddy that come to my church. And some of them are just small. And I love it when they come up to the pulpit and want to just prop their arm up and talk to me a little bit. And shake my hand. Their mom and daddies teach them that. And that's a good thing. I love them little old fellers. And yes, there's been dark hours, preacher, that those thoughts of just overwhelming discouragement. But it just takes one of those little girls or one of those little boys to come up and prop their arm up and say, "How you doing, preacher?" And I thought, I'm doing a lot better now that you propped that arm up and asked about me and showing love to me. And that makes it worth it all. If you know, sometimes we think, well, if one will just get saved, it'll be worth it all. And then sometimes we say, well, if one will just get a little help, it'll be worth it all. But to be honest with you, I'm kind of staying propped up on these days. Lord, if you'll just help me to obey you and honor you, it will be worth it all. Amen. Now, these are not days of a lot of great results. And the Lord saved me as a 19-year-old young man up here in Boone, North Carolina, at Bible Way Baptist Church. And that's been next month, it'll be 43 years ago. And I'm still saved tonight. And it's wonderful. I've got young people in my church that can tell my salvation as good as I can tell it. I preached about it so much. It's a wonderful thing. It's the best thing that's ever happened to me. I was praying yesterday and somehow I got sidetracked and got to reminiscing about the day I got saved. And I got caught up and I said, oh, I'm supposed to be praying. And, you know, but it's a wonderful thing to me to be born again. And when I got saved back in 1975, there was a good number of people getting saved back in them days. And I'm talking about the kind of saved where they come back on Sunday night and Wednesday night and they go to the barber shop and get their hair cut and they go back home and they pour the booze out and they get rid of the harlots and they clean up and put on a clean shirt and come back to the house of God. And I'm talking about the old time conversion. Do y'all believe in that kind of salvation? Well, that's the only kind of salvation there is. Amen. And so back in those days, there was a lot. In fact, my wife and I were coming up the road today, and we got to reminiscing about those days. It seemed like our home church was hooked up to three-phase electricity. I mean, it just like you could pull on the parking lot, and everybody was excited. They'd been out visiting sinners and hoping for somebody to come and get saved, and there was just a lot of enthusiasm. You know, we're missing a lot of that in this day today. Sometimes I pick at my people. I said, some of you look like you're pushing an IV pole coming across the parking lot in the church house. And you know, we really ought to rejoice and be glad for what the Lord's done for us. Has anybody, I told somebody the other day, in fact, I was preaching and I said, you know, if you go up here to Mount Mitchell somewhere, and if they had a really high pinnacle up on Mount Mitchell and you could see all the way to Seattle, Washington, and all the way up to the borders of Canada, and all the way to the East Coast, and all the way down to the southern tip of Florida, and all along the Gulf Coast, and over to New Mexico, and along the coast in California. And if you were to engulf all what's taking place just in our Baptist churches, it'd make you want to get a bucket and throw up, because in our churches, we're losing our marriages and we're losing our children. And listen, there is homosexual activity going on in our churches. And people are leaving their mates, and there is just devastation. I got a phone call the other day from another preacher. He said, "Preacher, is it all over with?" I said, "What you talking about?" He said, "Is old-fashioned standards of righteousness all done with now? Is it all over with?" And I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "It just seems like everybody's a-wadding it up and trashing it now." Boy, I got quiet on that, didn't it? And throwing it away. But he said, you know, he's talking about seeing this and seeing that. You know what I think would be good to do with these smartphones? Put them out in the gravel parking lot and back your truck up over on top of them, amen? You can't look at all that mess that everybody's showing going on in their churches. If you just watch preachers' lives, you'd want to quit going to the house of God. And I don't understand why everybody wants to put that listen on the internet and show everything about their life, and then they make an about face away from God, and they won't start taking pictures of everything, and we've got Christian liberty now. Well, friend, you've got a misunderstanding about Christian liberty. Amen. That's right. Listen, I believe Billy Mitchell says it like this: when we get saved, I'm way off my, but listen, when we get saved, there is a spiritual circumcision that takes place in our heart. That's why we end up with two natures that are at warfare with each other. Another thing that happens is he saves our soul. Amen. But one thing that happens that really excites me, he regenerates our spirit. And I never really could grasp all that. But he explained it like that. And then I got a ding ding in my heart that that's right. And he said what happened was when Adam sinned against God, listen, his spirit sinned and it fell away from God. He lost all ability in his thoughts to want to be righteous with God. That's why he run over there and hid in the bushes when God came. He'd never done that before. And when God saves a person, all of a sudden he regenerates and he revives those faculties of our mind to think up toward God. Amen. Now, before I got saved, I didn't want anything to do with the preacher. And I didn't want anything to do with church. I didn't want to do anything to do with Christians. Amen. And this was back when I had some hair, but I had long hair. Amen. And I loved the world. And so God saved me that morning, and I went over. The preacher said, "Everybody got saved, stand along the front." And so there was a few of us standing along the front,
And he said, who all got saved here today? Well, I was standing there and I raised my hand big and tall. Mama busted out squalling, came down the side aisle, reached up and grabbed me, and she run the rim of her glasses up in the side of my jaw and said, Ronnie, I've been praying for you. I'm so glad you got saved. And boy, I was at peace. I thought, you know, this is my kind of crowd now. What made me think like that? Well, there was a regeneration in my spirit that changed me. Amen. And I couldn't get to the barber shop on Sunday, but I made a beeline on Monday. And I remember going in there, and I'd been getting it kind of trimmed and feathered and styled. And I went, I didn't know where else to go. I went back in there, and he said, you want the same? And I said, no, I want one of those zips, 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 just like that. One of them old timey where when you're done, you get one of them lollipops out of the jar. That's one. I want one of them haircuts. And so he went to cutting, and I could feel those lumps of hair hitting my shoulder. And I remember looking down on that apron, and it was tumbling down. And I thought, you know, this sure does feel good. I like this. And that's what God does when he saves somebody. But it's not like that. You don't see a lot of that anymore. You don't see a lot of that anymore. We're not experiencing a lot of that anymore. Hey, there's a lot of people that are getting thrown a curve, listen, about salvation and what it is. But I'm here to tell you that's an all-time Holy Ghost conversion. Amen. Well, I'm glad I got that. I'm glad I got that. Amen. How many of you got saved that way? Well, that's the way I got saved. Well, I'm going to be honest with you. In reality, I don't know if you've noticed this, but it's dark days. It's discouraging days. I've seen some precious young people make an about face and leave the church. I've had him sit in front of me, young, and just say, preacher, I don't want this way anymore. And that's sad. That breaks a pastor's heart. And I've been where I'm at now for 30 years. And I've seen a lot come and go. And it's a difficult time. And so it's a dark hour. And when we come back and look at this, I'm so thankful that this is in the Bible. I don't know anybody that has gone through the devastation like Job has. You know, the Bible tells us just here in chapter number 1, he's lost everything. I mean, he's lost everything. He's lost. It's took him years to build his house. It's took him years to build up these flocks. It's took him years to hire on these servants. And it just seems like in a short period of time, just one word after another, everything is coming apart. All of his children have died. He's lost all of his sheep. He's lost all of his camels. He's lost all of his servants. He's lost everything. And we come down here toward the end of the chapter, and the Bible says, then Job arose. I was reading through that one day, and how many times have I read through here? And those three words jumped out at me. And I thought, praise God, he got up. I'm glad he got up. There's a lot of people need to get up. And I'm not preaching to you some kind of humanistic philosophy tonight. But I'm telling you, there isn't a power afforded to us as believers that the majority of this society does not have. We don't have any reason to sit around and suck your thumb the rest of your life. The Bible says that Job arose. Well, I got to thinking about that. I got to thinking, you know, if I was a new convert reading through my Bible, and I stopped at the end of chapter number 1. I could look at those words there and I could think, well, praise God. Here's a man that's been through all of this, and he's lost everything that he has. And I admire this man that he got up. I mean, he arose. He got up. And if I was to put my Bible ribbon in that place and mark it and say to myself, I'll pick up on chapter 2 tomorrow, and I'd never read it before, I'd probably lay my Bible down and walk away, and I say, I guarantee you that God is going to open up the peppermint jar in chapter number 2 and give Job all kind of blessings and rewards. I mean, God, I can't wait to read chapter 2. Heaven's going to come down for brother Job in chapter number 2. But you've read the story. And it doesn't get any lighter. It gets darker in chapter number 2. It gets darker. And the Bible says, here came Satan again, smote him with balls. And I'm not going to take the time to read it, but you can get over there. I think it's in chapter number 7, and you can read where Job is dealing with the agony. These are large balls on the bottom of his feet. On his backside where he sits, over on his side where he lays, up around his face, on top of his head, on his hands that he works with. They're sore balls. He can't stand the agony. The Bible even describes it in chapter number 7. It's stinking. It's full of pus. It's busting open. There's worms. And his wife is coming to him in chapter number 2. And she's saying, why do you retain thine integrity? Well, listen, integrity is what was mentioned that it had in chapter number 1. He's a man of integrity. You know what integrity is? It's a man that humbled himself with repentance and cried out to God, and been born again and given himself to the will of God. He's a humble man, and he spends his life working hard, paying his bills, and honoring God. And Job was a man of integrity. She said, why do you retain your integrity? Why do you retain that? That's all you've got left is your integrity. Why don't you just throw your integrity away? Why don't you curse God and draw his judgment on you, to smite you? I don't know what's in between the wording. I don't know if she's thinking, well, we're old now, we can't have 10 more children. We're old now, you can't rebuild everything you've lost. There's nothing worth trying for anymore. There's nothing worth trying for anymore. Had a preacher came by our church yesterday. He's an evangelist. His son went off to college right after he turned 18. When he got in college, he got around the wrong crowd. This evangelist had raised his son and his daughter and grounded them in the Word of God. This young man was a walking Bible. He could quote chapters and chapters and chapters. You could pick out any, you could, in the New Testament, you could pick out the middle of a verse anywhere you wanted to. Never name the book, never name the chapter, never name the verse. And he could name it for you and finish quoting it to the end of the chapter. Full of the Word of God. But he did an about face. He turned and went out into the world. He didn't know God. He thought he knew God. But he went out into sin, and it devastated his dad. It devastated his mom. And they prayed, and they cried, and they wept, and they cried and prayed. And it went on, and it went on. And finally, he's told last night, he said he would even have preachers come to him and say, call his name and say, your son's not coming back. He's been exposed to too much light, and he's not going to turn and come back. Quit agonizing. Quit racking your nerves. But that boy went all the way around the United States, living in sin, indulging in sin, wound up out there on the coast in California. And one day he was standing on the coast and he was looking out through that blue water, and God spoke to his heart and said, "Go home." And he called his daddy and he said, "God told me to come home. Can I come home?" And he boarded a jet airliner and he got 30 some hundred feet up in the air on a jet airliner. And God got inside of that jet and saved that boy in that jet. He got landed, came back home, and he told us, he said, "I knew something was different about his boy." But he didn't say a word about it for 2 weeks. After 2 weeks, he told his mom and dad and stood in the church, and he said, "God saved me up there on that jet coming back home." He said he was up in the choir the other day singing. This evangelist said, "I was standing up there singing," and he said, "I looked over there and I seen my boy in the choir singing." And I got to thinking, for 7.5 years, he wallered in the far country, but God knew where he was, way out yonder on the west coast somewhere. And God came to him. And I'm here to tell you, hey, you and I can't exempt ourselves from the dark hours where there's weeping and agony and turmoil. But I'm here to tell you, don't throw your integrity away. Don't curse God. Amen. The Bible says that Job arose. My goodness, I've got to hurry. Job arose. Well, I got interested in that. I started looking through my Bible. I got to thinking about Elijah. I'm not going to turn to all these places. And I got to reading over there when Elijah went up under that juniper tree. The Lord came to where he was. You know, I've read that before. Honestly, I can remember in my younger years, I'd read that. And I got to that place. And I think, "Elijah, this can't be you. You're one of my heroes. I mean, you're the man of God. You stood in the face of Ahab. You've called the word of God. And you've prayed. And the dew's been dried up. You went up to Mount Carmel. You faced the 450 prophets of Baal. I mean, listen, you called the fire down. You're my hero. You can't crawl up under that juniper tree." It's almost like I read that and I say, "Get up. Get up. You don't belong under there." But he was under there. Did you ever listen to what he prayed? He wanted to die. He wanted to die. People think Christians don't ever get that way. But he wanted to die. And God knew where he was. The Lord paid a personal visit to him. Came to him. Built a fire. Gave him food. Gave him drink. Encouraged him to get up, but he went back down. God didn't leave him, stayed with him, gave him food, gave him a cake to eat, gave him water to drink. And then the Bible says something kind of like what it said about Job. He arose. He got up. I got to thinking over there in Jonah, in chapter number 3, rebellious preacher. Rebellious preacher didn't want to do the will of God. I want to tell you something. If you're saved tonight, the will of God, whether you're a preacher or not, is the most important thing in your life. It's the will of God. I think there's a will of God about where you live, where you go to church. Amen. Who you marry. I think there's a will of God about your purchases that you make. That's right. The will of God is the most important thing in our life. But Jonah said, "I don't want to go down there and preach." And he ran from God. And you know the story, how that God allowed that whale to swallow him up. And Job repented. And that whale spewed him out. And then the Bible says, and Jonah arose. And he went to Nineveh. And he preached judgment coming. And the Bible says the king arose and put on sackcloth and ashes. You see, the devil wants to attack us and get us down and say, you're done. And a lot of times I get to looking around at everything that's taking place. And I thought, you know, why try? You know, sometimes I think I belong in a mental institute, honestly. I'll go over to my church sometimes and lock myself in. Nobody's there. And I sit up here, I sit about over here up in my pulpit, and I'll just sit around and look. I know where everybody sits. And I'll just look. And I get to thinking about my preaching. And I get to thinking about the worth of my life. Well, I'm 62 now. I'm thinking, Lord, there's a judgment seat out there. It's not far away. And as it stands right now, I'm pretty much embarrassed about how I'm going to face it. I don't think I've done very good. I don't think I've honored God. And I get to looking around. I get to thinking, Brother Shane, I get to thinking about this routine. Get up Sunday morning, Sunday school, worship service. Sometimes I sit up here and I try to think, you know, what could we do that's different? You know, maybe I'd call that trio up, start the service that way. And I know we use that terminology, trying to follow God. I know about that. I try to do that. And then I look out there and I honestly see my people. It's almost like hearts are reflected on the face. And I thought, what are we doing? You ever stop and think about that, preacher? Take up the offering, sing a congregation, have a special, do a little preaching. Same old crowd comes up. Thank you, preacher. We do it again Sunday night, Wednesday night, next week, week after. We'll have meetings like this, and I'm not trying to throw a wet blanket tonight, but I'm going to say, simply saying there's a lot of meetings go on just like this meeting. And so, what, Thursday night, when it's over with, the lights will shut down, they'll have services on Sunday, but this time next week, Monday next week, what kind of impact is preaching going to make on people's lives? How much different are you tonight than you were 12 months ago, this time last year? What are you doing different now with your life than it was 12 months ago? Now I got to thinking, isn't it supposed to be that we're moving closer to God? Aren't we supposed to be in depth a little more with our Christian life? Aren't we supposed to, am I wrong, preacher? But aren't we supposed to be appropriating this Bible to our daily walk? I mean, is there not more to this than, hey, run me a copy of the CD. Not my CD, but run me a copy of the CD. I want to get that. I want to mail it to somebody. But what about the content? What about the worth of why we're saved? How's it affecting our family? You go right on through the Bible. You look at it. You look at the prodigal son. He got out there in the depths of sin, in the far country. I believe it was far in comparison to the righteousness that was at the father's house. But I think it was far and distant. It took him as long to go back as it did to head out. That's right. But the Bible says he came to the end of himself. He had a good look at himself. Would you even dare to do that tonight? Would you even dare? Hey, I want to tell you something. This is a beautiful building. Thank God for it. And I'm not up here preaching that we need to go back to kerosene lanterns. But I'm here to tell you, you can read your Bible from the front cover to the back, and it witnesses the same effect every time. Prosperity has always ruined God's people. Well, that was deader than 4 o'clock, wasn't it? Prosperity has always ruined God's people. You can say you don't love wealth. You can say that, but it has affected us. Amen. When we have so much, we don't have time for God. We don't have time for God. I know a lot of churches, but I want to tell you something. These thoughts, Pastor, has affected me. And we had a little meeting last week, I think it was, but before that I ever come, I said, you know what, church, God's put on my heart for us to pray 24 hours every day, all week long. And I said, I want to challenge you. I put all the a.m. hours on one sheet. I put all the p.m. hours on another sheet. And I said, what you want to sign up for is your business. If somebody's already signed up for your hour, then I said, you can just put your name right in there beside it. If that's the hour you want. And I honestly, owe me a little faith. I just didn't know that we'd get all of it filled up. But it got filled up, and some lines were packed with three and four names on different hours. And we prayed all week long. And I've got people testify. You know why? It's because we've gone so far from that. One preacher said, we've drifted so far, it's going to take a long time to get back. I told my people, I said, if your kids didn't get saved in that meeting, I said, don't fall back. I said, if you weren't successful with your hour of praying, if all you did was pray 10 minutes and fall asleep for the rest of the hour, I said, then you prayed 10 minutes more than what you have been praying. That's right. And I said, just take little baby steps. I've already challenged them Sunday. I said, when I get back on Sunday, I'm going to challenge you for one day of fasting. One day. And I know none of that sounds great, but we've gone so far away from what we ought to be. I'm here to tell you, the Lord's just put it in my heart to lead the church in some tiny little baby steps. Tiny little baby steps to get back to where we used to be 100 years ago. Just some little steps. The Bible says Job arose. Some of you have been through some things. Maybe you hadn't crawled up no juniper tree. But you're just like Job. You're still coming, and the only thing you're doing with your life is you're warming 18 inches of foam rubber on some church bench 3 times a week. And you know it. That's all you're doing. Your backside heats 18 inches of foam rubber week after week. That's all your life means. That's all. Your job, your TV, your cable, your phone, your Facebook, your Walmart, your flea market, your shopping, you're running wide open. You're breakneck speed for everything in this world except Jesus Christ. You know why? You've hit a quit gear. You've hit a quit gear. But you're being fundamental with your quitting. You're still showing up. I'm glad you're coming. If that's all you got in you is to heat that seat, thank God for heating the seat. Amen. Don't quit doing that. Don't get away from the preaching. Maybe like the pastor said, God will blow in one service and you'll do more. You'll get up and you'll move forward for God. You go through your Bible. The Bible tells about a man sick with palsy. That means he's crippled. He's paralyzed. He can't function. You know what he's down with his inability. Man, does that describe a Baptist church or what? Inability. Can't do it. Gutters are full of leaves. The brackets are broke off. The gutter's hanging down. Can any of you men fix that, clean that? Well, preacher, I would. We'll pray about it. We'll see about it. We'll think about it. But next fall, the leaves take the rest of the gutter down. Yeah. Your inability. You can't come to a meeting. You can't get there on time. You can't show up for a revival meeting. You can't come for extra prayer time. You can't walk across the road and talk to a neighbor. You can't study your Bible. You don't have time. It's full of inability. Inability. Don't you get tired of just all the time? I can't. I can't. I can't. I'll tell you one thing. Where am I? South Carolina? What do y'all have down? Do you have football down here? Is that what y'all have football? What's them tickets cost? A bunch of tickets. I'll tell you one thing you can do. You can fork out $600 for a ticket. You can go down there on a wooden bench and somebody can splatter Budweiser all over you and scream and shout, and you can wear your, what color is
red?
You can wear your red and you can get your pom-poms. Amen. You can decorate that car. That's what you can do. I promise you one thing, the foreman can come. Are y'all okay? The foreman can come and ask you for double time, and you're all right with that. But I'm here to tell you something. You're eat up with inability. You're broke down, and God don't want you that way. God can use anybody. He used a lad that had five loaves and two fishes. Can I tell you what I am? In a personality way, I'm like a fence post. And I'm like a mud fence post. Well, God saved me back yonder. And I was overwhelmed with it. And I've told this story a lot, but I borrowed Mama's, about 3 months after I got saved, I borrowed Mama's car, pulled it up on the side of the mountain out there where I'd been rabbit hunting. And I didn't even know why I was out there. I just had a pull in my heart to get alone, to get away. I climbed up on the hood of that thing and laid back on the windshield. And it was in the summer and the sun was setting. And I got to thinking about that warm, fuzzy feeling I had down in my heart. And buddy, my eyeballs got to leaking and my nose was dripping. And I got to thinking, Lord, I just can't believe I'm saved. I mean, I'm saved. And I got to thinking about that. And the next thing I knew, I was around holding on to the back bumper praying. And I promised God I'd do anything He wanted me to do. I'd do anything. Well, I didn't know He was going to bring up preaching. But He brought it up. I said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll help in a Sunday school class. He brought up preaching. I said, I'll run a van. He brought up preaching. I said, I'll drive a bus. He brought up preaching. I said, I'll go with the pastor and visit. And God got to dealing with my heart, and I got to shoving that thing off. And I told Him, and I'm not a great preacher. I'm not even a good preacher. But I'm going to tell you, He got this bashful, backward, hillbilly of a boy that couldn't even stand up in a school class and give a book report. I'd rather take an F. But I'm here to tell you, He saved my soul, and I'm overwhelmed at what He's done for me. Do you realize where I could be tonight? I could be jamming needles up in my veins. I could be out here, laid up full of my body racked with STDs. But He came and He found me one day. He sought me out. I don't know why He came my way, but He saved my soul. I'm undeserving tonight. Why do we complain? Why do we shut down on God? Why do we give up on God? We whip that thumb out, stick it in our mouth and say, I'm hurt. Well, who ain't hurt? My brother, preacher, I'm going too long. My brother's 8 years older than me. He fought on the front lines of Vietnam. And I wasn't saved back then, but I had God-fearing parents. And I witnessed the frontline activity spiritually that was going on in our living room. Every night, Mama would get my brother's letters out. And of course, it took a long time to get the mail transferred back in them days. And my daddy's name was Jake, and my mama's name was Eileen. Mama would lay them out, and they'd watch Walter Cronkite on the news. And they'd show the strategic points of the hot spots in Vietnam.
Mama get all broke up and pull out a Kleenex. And she'd say, Jake, that's where Gary said he was being transferred. And every night, Daddy would read the Word of God. And it was just me and Mom and Dad. And I didn't know God. But my daddy would say, Ronnie, you start praying. Eileen, you go next. I'll close. And I heard that every night. Every night, month after month after month. We got knocks at the door. Government reps reading telegrams. Said, your son's been hit by a booby trap. Your son's got malaria. Your son's high fever, sickness, and disease. Your son's been lost from his company. Every night, Ronnie, you pray. Eileen, you pray. And I'll close and pray. One blessed day, we went to the airport. And them soldiers stepping off. My brother came off with his dress uniform. I don't know, my mom and dad weren't that emotional people. They said all the way over there, they said, now let's don't all snot and slobber all over Gary when he comes. Ronnie, you just hold it. I don't know, they just that way. And I remember, I didn't know if I'd see it, recognize him or not. But he stepped off and he came out of that little doorway. And the next thing I saw myself running through that crowd. And I was a hollering. I said, hey, Gary! And I got to him. And his arm squeezed me. Oh, man, what a soldier. Been sick, starved, shot at, blown to pieces, shrapnel inside of him. Thank you, Gary. Thank you. They say it was a useless war, but I know one man. And a lot of men that went over there because Uncle Sam said go. Now I'm here to tell you one day, my Savior was nailed to a tree. And he had me on his mind and you on his mind. My Bible tells me about every devastation from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 known to humanity. And all those old timers that have gone on before us have fought the battle, and we could say after their name, Billy Rose, John Rose, Mary Rose, Martha Rose, Shana Rose. And you know, I won't set about me. I won't set Ronnie got up. Ronnie got up. That's what I won't say. And we all think about this. I've got 8 grandchildren. You know, I get to, you know, we reminisce about things. Number one, if I'm going to, you know, we think about those heroic events. And I try to preach against sodomy. Sometimes I get to imagine, I know how it's going to be. I'm going to be in the pulpit. Man, I'm going to be frail in sin. Some pervert's going to step in the lobby with a AR, and they're just going to plaster me. And everybody's going to run up and say, what a hero. Anybody like that? I think about that. Yeah. But I'll tell you what, them little grandkids will reach over that box, that casket, and pat my cold body. My papa went down a bunch of times, but he got back up. He got back up. He got back up. And that's what I want to do. You see, I can't preach to you some kind of fairy tale land that we're living in a place where everything's going to be hunky-dory. It's not. And I'm sad to tell you, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. The best thing I can tell you tonight, just get back up. Job arose. And chapter 2 was even worse. In chapter 3, he spoke evil of the day he was born. You say, preacher, what's all that about? You see, Job didn't understand it. But God didn't want him to get from chapter 1 to chapter 2. He wanted to get him from chapter 1 to chapter 42. Where he blessed his latter end more than his beginning. And God's got a chapter 42 in you, for me and for you. And the best thing you can do is just keep getting up.